listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Amen. Today we are continuing and concluding our two-week series that I've called The Sin Cycle. And last week we faced the truth that we all struggle with our sinful nature. It is birthed within us. It is in our DNA. Humanity failed. Humanity sinned against God, and that sinful nature is within all of us. And if we're not careful, we will succumb to the cycle of sin. And I explained to you what that looks like last week. It starts with desire. Then it goes to deceit. Then there's a decision that's made. And with that, that cycle just continues, desire, deceit, decision. And we will just let our guard down in so many areas of our life, and that eventually leads to death, according to God's word. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul explains the struggle. And then in Romans chapter 8, he gives us the remedy for our sin, and it is by the Spirit of God that we overcome sin and its destructive power. And so today, I want to bring this series to a close, and rather than look at our individual sin, I really want to tackle our generational sin today, okay? That's what we're going to look at today, is our sins that are passed down through generations. There was a new young father that was sitting with his dad and his grandfather. And they were sitting there just smoking their cigars to celebrate the birth of his new son. And the grandfather said to his son, he said, "Well, son, now that you have a grandson of your own," he says, "it's time that I give you something." And his son replied, he said, "Dad, you don't mean," and he said, "Yes, I do." The patriarch interrupted. He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You've earned it." As he handed him this worn out book titled 1001 Dad Jokes, 5th edition, and he hands it to his son. And the son, the new grandfather, he looks at him and he says, "Dad, I don't know what to say. I'm honored." And the grandfather replied, "Hi, honored. I'm Dad." Oh, if only the bad dad jokes were the only thing that we passed from one generation to the next, right? Man. For some of us, we inherited physical traits from our parents. Their eye color, the nose size, that's me, I got that from my dad. Hair type, no hair. And for some, it's the genetics of your health. Your blood type, you got it from your parents, or at least one of them. Metabolism rate. Some of you can blame your parents for that. For some, you have a predisposition to certain diseases that were passed down to you. Heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, certain cancers. All of that can be passed down. But what concerns me the most are the non-genetic transmissions that are passed from one generation to the next. It's our traditions, our behaviors, our beliefs. These are passed down. How we are raised and the environment we were raised in has the ability to shape our worldview. Even the habitual sins that our parents struggle with can become our sins too if we're not careful. Like the sinful nature passed from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, we often see the sins of one generation passed on to the next generation. We even hear about it in Scripture. In Jeremiah 32 and 18, he says, "Lord, you show unfailing love to thousands, but you also bring the consequences of one generation's sin upon the next." In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" In other words, the sins of a previous generation are often passed on to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation. It's unfortunate, but this is how life is for so many people. That some of the mistakes that we are making in life and some of the sin that we have against the Father is something that we inherited. It's traits, it's beliefs that we inherited from the generation before us, and unfortunately, probably their generation before them. And I recognize that there are some anomalies in the room. I know that. I recognize that. But because of God's grace, there's people in this room right now. I know there's some at the Trenton campus and at the FWRC. Maybe you're just watching online, and you were raised in an atmosphere that did not fuel your faith in Jesus Christ. I know that. But yet somehow, in spite of all of that, you found a relationship with a Savior that loved you enough to die for you. And that, my friend, is a miracle in and of itself. That you came to that saving grace with your family history is amazing. You know it. I know it. Because faith in Jesus is not intuitive. It's just not. You don't come to that knowledge on your own. Somewhere along the way, God put someone in your path that proved to you that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Someone convinced you of that. So count your blessings and understand that you're the exception, you're not the rule, because somehow you broke off, and through the grace of God, those generational strongholds have not held on to you. But with all of that said, the fact remains there is a great chance that generational sin can be passed on from one generation to the next. And some of you are listening really close right now because you know I'm talking to you. You know that this is a struggle in your family. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, man, I just don't know if I have the strength, if I have the power. Well, I'm hoping that by the end of today that God's word inspires us to take a stand, because I believe those strongholds are going to be broken today. Amen? As I've preached before, and I don't have time to go into it in detail today, but the remedy for the transmission of generational sin is to have three consecutive righteous generations. This is so important. And again, I don't have time. I've preached on this extensively in the past. But understand, the remedy for the transmission of generational sin is to have three consecutive righteous generations. In other words, if you can get three straight generations to do what is right and trust in God, you can break that generational stronghold in your family. And I don't have time to go into the details of it, but understand this. Throughout the scriptures, numbers always play a significant part. 10 represents testing. We know that 7 represents completion. The number 6 represents humanity, because it's one short of God's number of 7, of that perfect number of completion. But the number 3, it represents godly perfection. Anytime you see the number 3 in Scripture, it is godly perfection. It is the Godhead Trinity that is made up of 3. It's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Why would anyone want to deny that? I mean, that is factual for us. We know that because of the Godhead Trinity that it is godly perfection. We know that Jesus rose from the grave on what day? The third day. He rose from the grave on the third day. That's godly perfection. And he is described in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 and verse 4, that he is the one who was, who is, and is to come. Don't think that is not significant. He is the one who was and is to come. Those three tenses there bring about that godly perfection. And generational curses are broken in three generations. That's why time and time again we see in the Bible where it reiterates that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Time and time again, we read that and we hear that. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's three generations, and there certainly were generational strongholds that were broken with them. But they weren't perfect men, but in the end, they learned to trust God. You see, the reason why this is so passionate for me is because addictions run in my family. Addictions run in my family. I've watched as uncles and even some of my brothers and my nieces and nephews have succumbed to some of the same battles that the generation before them did. And yet my father, who wasn't perfect, But man, he made it a point to flip the script and take a stand against those addictions in his life. Before I was born, he made some significant changes in his life. And I'm a product of that. It was a decision that I had to make also. And it's a decision that my son had to make. And by the grace of God, I believe that my grandson will not have to face those same temptations because the stronghold has been broken with three generations before him. Now understand this, church. My dad never had the opportunity to meet my grandson. My dad died in 2020. And he never had the opportunity to meet my grandson, but he started a cycle that set my grandson up for success because of three righteous generations. Psalm 145 and verse 4 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." This tells me that the worldview of our children and our grandchildren can and should be influenced by the previous godly generation. Hear me, church, because we've got way too many parents that are allowing their kids to think for themselves. Oh, here we go. I'm going to offend you. It's all right. I'm used to it. You should get used to it. You know that you're called to shepherd your home, right? Yep. And you know that sheep are dumb, right? Yep. You can't let sheep think for themselves. You guide them. You lead them to green pastures. You take them to still waters. Left up to their own decision making, they're left to their own demise. You have to guide them. You have to lead them. And as we shepherd our homes, we have to think for them. They can't think for themselves. We have to help create that worldview because it's not intuitive. You just don't come to this on your own. You have to be taught this. And so a previous generation has to influence the next generation because our society is desensitizing the next generation, or that's the plan, that's the goal. And the enemy, understand this, the enemy is patient. He knows that he cannot reprogram a society overnight. A society that was built on the foundation of God's word. He understands the enemy, he's more patient than we are. And he knows that he cannot reprogram a society overnight. So what he does is he settles for gradual deception. And that's where we find ourselves right now. His goal is to produce a generation of compromising, lukewarm Christians that have no godly standards and a lack of convictions and a lack of power, because the generation after them will have no regard for Christ at all. And this is not a new strategy by the enemy. We're going to be in Judges chapter 2 today, if you want to go ahead and find that in your Bible, your digital device. But this is not a new strategy by the enemy. We see it played out between the books of Joshua and Judges. They're so closely related that the book of Judges, it stands in direct contrast to the book of Joshua. They're related by time, but they're complete opposite. Joshua tells the story of a courageous leader that succeeded Moses, and he led the nation of Israel in conquering the promised land. It was Israel's trust in, their dependence on, and their obedience to God that brought them into victory. That's the book of Joshua. But when you get to the next book of the Bible, Judges, you see a people who are struggling mentally, physically, and spiritually. It is in direct contrast to what we read in the book of Joshua. Actually, the book of Judges, it actually begins with some great success, tremendous success. For the first 18 verses of chapter 1, it is victory after victory. It feels like that the book of Joshua is just being continued. But then after those first 18 verses, the next 18 verses, they compromise by failing to drive the people out of the land that they're living in. Their promised land that God said, I'm giving this to you. They failed to obey God. This was direct disobedience to God. And through this disobedience, one generation was shaping the next generation. Oh man, I should probably stay there for a moment. Through their disobedience, one generation was shaping the next generation. But by the time we get to chapter 2, we see how easily the next generation can walk away from obedience to the word of the Lord. Listen to this. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Judges 2, 10 through 15. After that generation died, a previous generation. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtaroth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress. Father, I need you to give us the ability to understand your heart in this. Help us to see, Lord. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I know what some of you are thinking. Man, God turned them over to their enemies. God fought against them. What you have to understand is this is the loving act of God. The Bible says that God chastens those that he loves. He corrects those that he loves. And this was a correcting that had to take place in their lives. They had failed to teach the next generation to trust God. It was a generation that forgot what God had done for their ancestors, what God had done for this nation, and how he had brought them out of bondage. Oh, there's parallels here, church. There's parallels that we have to see. Because we as a society, if we're not careful, we're going to have a generation that completely forgets what God has already done for us. Right. It has been said that the book of Judges is the antithesis to the book of Joshua. Because in Joshua, you have conquest, but in Judges, you have compromise. In Joshua, you have victory, but in Judges, you have defeat. In Joshua, you have faith, but in Judges, you have doubt. In Joshua, you have freedom, but in Judges, you have bondage. In Joshua, there's progress, but in Judges, there's regress. In Joshua, there's obedience, but in Judges, there's disobedience. In Joshua, there's God's word, but in Judges, it's Israel's will. And the will of the people is one of the things that gets a nation in trouble. Oh, I know. Listen, there's no one more patriotic than me, okay? I promise you, I'm very patriotic. You live in my house, you watch a sporting event, the whole room has to come to a standstill when the national anthem is being sung at a sporting event, okay? I'm very patriotic when it comes to that. But I also understand that one of the downfalls of our nation is the will of the people. Right. And I know some of you are coming at me right now. I get it. But understand, the will of the people is not always godly. Oh, I think you can sum up the book of Judges with one verse, and it's the last verse of the entire book. Judges 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." This is a danger for an economy. This is a danger for a civilization. This is a danger for just any nation, when people do what's right in their own eyes. And church, this is the deception of the enemy. We can't trust our own thoughts, our own morals, our own righteousness. We can't. We can't trust that. But there is a real enemy that's trying to control our children and what they believe in, and I refuse to be the pastor that won't speak up for it. I just refuse. If we're going down, it won't be because I didn't fight for it, okay? And I believe there's some people in this room that want to fight with me. Amen. Hear me. If they can't convince you to deny your faith, then they will move on. He will move on to the next generation. And there's many of us in the room that we will never deny our faith. But the problem is, are we making sure the next generation has our faith too? Hear me. Because the enemy, if he can't get you to deny your faith, he's going to move on to the next generation. And we are one generation away from a godless society. And if we don't speak the truth of God's word and live by its standards, we will lose Christianity in the next generation. One of the greatest dangers we face as a society is forgotten sin. Let me show you how this works. And this is what I call the generational sin cycle, okay? Last week it was about us as individuals. Here's what it looks like as a generational sin cycle. One generation tolerates sin. The next generation celebrates the same sin. And the next generation doesn't even recognize it as sin anymore. And this is where we find ourselves. It begins with toleration. And it's innocent enough. I get it. I know how easily it is to fall into this because it's filled with grace. It really is. Toleration is filled with grace. This is the approach that is used by the enemy that many people don't recognize. And he's using our society and the pressures of what we call political correctness to desensitize our worldview of sin. And hear me, I'm not saying that some things didn't need to change. There were things that needed to change, okay? There certainly were things that needed to change. And what I am saying is that what began as a tool of correction eventually began to overcorrect. There were things that needed to be changed. Common sense told us that there were things that needed to be changed. But then we took that and we just began to exploit it, and we overcorrected, and grace turned into hypergrace. And now we are approving, accepting, and affirming things that are in direct opposition to God's word. And I know not everyone listening will agree with me and what I'm saying. Some might even believe that I'm a little old-fashioned. And my goal, I promise you, my goal is not to offend. I want to love everybody into the kingdom of God. But friend, I would rather offend you into heaven than affirm you into hell any day. Amen. Because when you stop calling sin what it is, eventually it is celebrated. We've lost protective knowledge in our society. This is something I used to teach parents all the time when I was a youth pastor, but there were things that once we would never talk about around the dinner table. When I was growing up, there were certain topics that were just off limits. Now, it's casual conversation. And it's not around the dinner. God knows it's not around the dinner table. It's on their cartoons. Yep. They're learning about subjects that were off limits, that were taboo. It was protective knowledge. We were too young to even comprehend what was right and wrong about certain things. Now it's being pushed down their throats in their cartoons. And we find ourselves having to either make the hard decision to turn the TV off or let it be celebrated and flaunted in the face of our children. Because what is tolerated and celebrated eventually isn't ignored as it even isn't as recognized as sin anymore. It's just totally ignored. We've stopped drawing lines in the sands. Our yeses are no longer yeses, and our noes are no longer noes. And we are putting the next generation in a place where they will eventually not recognize the word of God, or worse, they won't even recognize the God of the word. And that's a problem, church. And it's time that the church stands up, and it's time that the righteous stand up and we start declaring. I'm not saying that we have to be ugly to anyone. I'm not saying we have to mistreat anyone. But what I am saying is we are cultivating a generation, and I think it's time that we reclaim them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time that we take a stand on these things. We're putting the next generation in a place where they will eventually not recognize God's word, and we have to be careful with this, because church, we're either going to pass on iniquity or equity to the next generation. Are you going to be passing on sin or investment into their spiritual walk? You have to make this decision. And this was the progression of Israel in the book of Judges. We watch it played out. It is a warning, a historical warning for us right now. And their disregard for God and his word led to a generation that didn't even know the Lord. But let me say this. There's beauty in the book of Judges too. Because in every book of the Bible, you'll find God's grace. Some way, somehow, you'll find it. And the beauty in the book of Judges is God's great grace. As one reads the book of Judges, you'll notice another repeating cycle of events. And it looks like this. Israel disobeys. God allows them to fall into oppression due to their disobedience. Then the people recognize somehow, some way, someone tells them, someone gets the information to them, they recognize we have sinned against the Lord, and they repent. And then God would show them mercy and forgive them, and then he would raise up a judge to deliver them from their oppressors. And you would think they would learn from that, but then the cycle just continues. They do it again. They disobey. They fall into oppression. They repent. God shows them mercy and grace and forgives them, and then he raises up another judge. And that cycle is just repeated time and time and time again. No matter how many times they messed up, God still delivered them. That's the beauty of the book of Judges. I'm reminded of a story that I've read many times about a guy by the name of Tom Watson Sr. He's the man who founded the company IBM. And you can't fathom the money, the investments, the experiments that this man and his multi-billion dollar company made throughout the years, even after his death. Years ago, the story goes that when $1 million was still a lot of money, and I know it's still a lot of money, but in the business world, especially at that level, $1 million is pocket change to them now. But back when it was still an astronomical amount of money, IBM had this top junior executive who spent $12 million of the company's money on a venture that failed. And he knew this was the end of his job. He wasted $12 million. And so this young junior executive put his resignation on Mr. Watson's desk, and he said, I'm sure that you want this. You want my resignation. The story goes that Mr. Watson slid the resignation letter back across the desk to him and roared back at him. He says, no, I don't want your resignation because I've just spent $12 million educating you. Now it's time for you to get back to work. He didn't dismiss him. He didn't fire him. He didn't cancel him. And that is exactly what God did with Israel, and it's exactly what God does with us. And so what I'm telling you is, yes, we've got a generation that we've got a guide, that we've got a mold. And for some of you, you might think, oh man, I've just messed it up. There's grace for that. There's grace. God's not dismissing you. He's not firing you. And he's not canceling you. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you think it's been. God says, I've got grace to cover it. You see, we have to take a stand because we serve a holy God. A God that can't remain in the presence of sin. He's too righteous. But understand, that same God will invade the sinner's life and pour out so much grace that you can't even see the sin anymore. That's the God that we serve.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.